Some time ago, I received a phone call from a man. It was a rather distressing phone call. He asked me if I would recommend a young man who had put my name down on his resume as a reference. Now, that phone call bothered me for a number of reasons. One reason it bothered me was that the young man, who evidently thought my name would carry certain weight with those people, never bothered to ask me if he could be or use me as a reference. And so the phone call came out of the blue. I had no idea that he thought I would recommend him. The second thing that bothered me about it was this. I wasn't able to recommend him. He had asked me to be a reference or said I was a reference for him. But the truth is, I couldn't recommend that man. The truth of the matter is, I knew him. I knew his lifestyle and I knew his character. And there's no way that I could recommend this young man. The third thing that bothered me so much about it is that this young man, somehow or another, had decided he was going to associate my name with his life. And the truth is, I didn't want my name associated with his life or his lifestyle. I did not want to be associated with someone whose character was like the character of that particular young man. Well, that bothered me a great deal, but I got to thinking about it, and it suddenly dawned on me that what that young man did to me is the same thing that many of us do to God. We associate God with our lives when, in fact, sometimes God really doesn't want his name associated with the lives that we are living. You know what that's called? In Bible terms, that would be called taking God's name in vain. Associating God's name with a life that isn't worth associating with. That would be called taking God's name in vain. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up to the book of Exodus. Back to the passage of Scripture we were reading a moment ago. Look in Exodus 20, and we'll drop down and look, if you will, in just verse 7. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 7. And we're going to talk about the name of God and how to use and how not to use God's name. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we are studying through the Ten Commandments. God's laws for living, His rules for righteousness, His guidelines to a godly life, whatever you want to call them. But please remember what these are. These are God's commandments, the Ten Commandments. And note the word commandment. These are not ten really neat ideas you might want to think about. They're not ten philosophic positions to be debated. They're not ten ethical assumptions to apply to your life. These are ten holy commandments. Now, the very word commandment has with it an expectation. It implies an expectation. And that expectation is that if this is a commandment, you are to obey. You're to keep the commandment. This is not something God makes optional. He doesn't say, you ought to consider these things and maybe you want to live your life like this. He said, these are commandments, and I expect you to keep the commandments. I know that when I preach that these days, there are always those who will disagree. And they'll look at some of the commandments and they'll say, well, you know, not all those commandments are politically correct. And some of these commandments just don't fit the way we live life anymore. And there are those who want to say that we really, in our new day, ought to have some new moral code. In fact, that's what Ted Turner believes. Ted Turner, some time ago, put out what he called his 10, not commandments, but 10 moral presuppositions or moral suggestions that we might want to live by. And Ted Turner said we really ought to do away with the old code and come up with something new. And there are many people who believe that. There are those who say, after all, from time to time, any law and every law becomes irrelevant. And laws that were given thousands of years ago can't be relevant to the day and age in which we're living. Well, I want you to understand that that's just not the case. In fact, the truth is that man's laws become irrelevant, but God's law never does. In fact, sometimes people make laws, and those laws don't last very long. They become irrelevant and antiquated in short order. I came across a list not long ago of certain laws that are still in the books. They no longer apply, but they're still in the books. Some unusual laws that at one time or another people thought made sense. For example, did you know that in Pine Island, Minnesota, there's a law in the books that says if a man meets a cow in the middle of the road, he is to tip his hat. And I have no idea what that law is about, but evidently someone thought there was a reason for it years ago. Did you know that in Natchez, Mississippi, there's a law in the books that says you cannot give beer to an elephant? And I'm not sure why they made that law. There had to be some reason for it back then. In Alabama, there's a town that has a law that says you cannot sell peanuts after midnight. And I don't know why, but I'm sure there was a time when that law made sense. In a small town in Kentucky, there's a law in the books that says a woman cannot rearrange the furniture in her house without her husband's permission. Maybe that one's still relevant. I'm not sure. Maybe it still applies. And in Owensboro, Kentucky, there's a law in the books that says a woman cannot buy a hat unless her husband first tries it on. Now, I'm not sure what these mean. Evidently, there was a time when those laws had a significance, but not any longer. Well, God's law is not that way. God's law is relevant. It's always relevant. It's as relevant today as ever before. Now, we're studying the Ten Commandments. Now, thus far, we've looked at number one and number two. Commandment number one deals with the preeminence of God. Commandment says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number two talks about the worship of God. You're not to worship God through carved or graven images, and we dealt with that last week. Now, the third commandment deals with the holy name of God. And it speaks about using God's name in the right way, not the wrong way. Let's read it again. Look in verse 7. Verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, there it is. This commandment is talking about how your life is to associate with God's name. By the way, to understand this, understand what the name or the word vain means. The word vain carries with it several different aspects or ideas, several different meanings. Sometimes the word vain means emptiness. For example, in Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is talking about things he's tried to find meaning in life. And he says they're all just vain or vanity. And what it means there is these things are empty. There's nothing to them. Sometimes the word vain means false, like vain pride, vain arrogance. It means a false sense of your own importance. Sometimes, the word vain just simply means foolish or frivolous. When you do something in vain, it means to do it in a foolish way. But the best way for you and I to understand it is simply this. When the Bible says not to take God's name in vain, it simply means don't use His name the wrong way. You see, there's some right ways of using God's name in prayer and in praise, adoration, in worship. But there are also some wrong ways of using God's name as well. And you're not to use God's name in the wrong way. Now, before I go any further, I want you to look up here. I want to point something out to you because the moment I start preaching this commandment, some of you tune out because you assume it really isn't that significant. We all have a propensity to believe that this commandment, though it's in the Bible, is really not a big deal. I want to point something out to you, though. Take your Bible, look again, if you will, in verse 7. I want you to see that this commandment is a very serious issue with God. In fact, this problem is a very serious problem. Look, if you will, in verse 7 again. The first phrase of verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, the problem with most of us is we stop there. We rarely read the next statement. The next statement says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Have you ever read that? Look at it one more time. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a paraphrase. What it simply means is this. This is not a sin that God will overlook. This is not something he's going to ignore. He isn't going to wink at this and pass it by. See, most of us think that he will. There are a lot of folks who have the idea that there are certain sins that God takes seriously, and this isn't one of them. We have the propensity to believe that with this particular sin, at least in our own life, God doesn't really care. He just overlooks it. He just ignores it. What this verse is saying is this. God doesn't ignore. This is a sin that is a significant sin, a significant issue, a significant commandment with God. Now the question becomes why? As you read this passage of Scripture, it's very clear that this really, really does bother God when you take His name in vain. But why would it bother Him? What is so significant about this issue? Well, let me give you a quick explanation. You need to understand something. In order for you to understand why this commandment is so significant, you must first understand something about the backdrop against which it is written, or the context in which it's written. You guys, you remember I've told you many times that you can't understand the Scripture unless you understand its context or its backdrop. So I want you, let me tell you the backdrop of this commandment. This commandment was written against the backdrop of the Hebrew concept of names. It was written in the context of the biblical idea that names are more than just identifying tags. That names represent people. In fact, names describe people. Now, if you don't listen carefully, you're going to get lost with this. You see, there's a difference in the way the Bible names were considered and the way we consider names today. In our day and age, a name doesn't mean very much. You can have a wonderful name and a terrible life. In our day and age, names just simply identify who you are, but names don't describe what you are like. That wasn't true in Bible times. In Bible times, names represented something. They represented the person that you were. That's not true in our day. For example, my name, my whole name, my full name is Robert Allen Lockerman. You didn't know that, did you? I bet you thought my first name was Allen. It's not. My full name is Robert Allen Lockerman. When I sign my name R. Allen Lockerman, the R does not stand for Reverend. It stands for Robert. I was named after my two grandfathers, Robert Watson and Allen Lockerman. I suppose, to be technical, my real name is Robert Allen Lockerman, Sr., because I have a son, my oldest son, whose name is Robert Allen Lockerman, Jr. My second son's name is Jeffrey Allen Lockerman. If I'd had three more sons, they would have been Michael Allen, Carl Allen, and Philip Allen Lockerman. If I have anything to do with it, there's always going to be an Allen Lockerman in this world. In fact, had I had my way, it would have been Jennifer Allen Lockerman. But saner minds prevailed. The point I'm making, though, is this. That's my name. My name simply tells you who I am. It has no descriptive value to it at all. But not so in Bible times. In Bible times, names carried with them descriptive values. For example, you think of the name Abraham. What did the name Abraham mean? Abraham meant father of the faithful or exalted father. It spoke of what Abraham was like. Think of the name Jacob. If ever there was a manipulator in the Bible, it was Jacob. Jacob, you'll recall, was always scheming. What does the name Jacob mean? The name Jacob meant the twister or the schemer or the conniver. Think of a woman's name. For example, think of the name Delilah. You all know who Delilah was. Delilah was the manipulative woman who seduced Samson into giving up his secret of strength. Do you know what Delilah's name meant? The name Delilah, literally translated, meant the whiner or the pouter. Literally, the pining one. Isn't that descriptive? Can't you picture that? I can just picture Delilah sitting on Samson's lap, whining in his ears, like fingernails on a blackboard. Samson, please tell me this. That's what the name meant. It meant a pouter or a whiner. Think about it from the New Testament context. The name John. John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord. John the Apostle, who wrote the Revelation. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John. The name John literally translates into Jehovah's gift. Wonderful name. Think of the name Simon Peter. If ever there was a man in the Bible who was an enigma, Simon Peter is that man. He's at one and the same time a man of steel and a man of jello. He was constantly vacillating back and forth. He could be strong one minute and weak the next. Well, if you look at his name implies that. When you put those two names together, as we often do, Simon Peter, the name Simon was a word that meant instability. It literally meant a fluttering one. It was a word that was used to describe the fluttering of a butterfly. The name Peter means rock. If you put the two names together, what you have is a fluttering rock, an unstable man of strength. That's a good description of Peter, isn't it? Think of the name Jesus. Jesus, who was born of a virgin, lived his perfect life, died on a cross, rose on the third day, ascended to God the Father. One day the Bible says he comes again. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. You see, in the Bible, names carry descriptive values. Now here's the point. In Bible times, a man's name represented the man himself. And if you use the man's name lightly, you are regarding the man lightly. Now, God's name means something. God's name means holiness and righteousness and glory and majesty and power. God's name means salvation, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. God's name means all of those things. And if you use God's name lightly, it implies that you take God lightly yourself. Now, when you understand that, you can now understand the commandment. Why does God take this so seriously? It is because if you take His name lightly, you are lightly regarding Him. Therefore, the Bible says God will not hold you guiltless. All right, now, I spent 15 minutes building the front porch onto this sermon, so let's get into it. How do you do that? How do you take God's name in vain? You see, there are a lot of you sitting here thinking, this is no big deal because I don't do this. I'm sure I don't take His name in vain. Well, let's see. Let me very quickly give you two or three ways in which this commandment can be broken. Now, I want to warn you, what I'm going to say between now and the end of the sermon is going to be kind of negative. I say that because I just want to get you prepared. Some of this stuff is really negative. But when we get to the end, I'm going to show you the upside of the downside of this commandment. Are you ready? Now, how do you break the commandment? Well, the most obvious way of breaking the commandment, and most of you know it, is when you take God's name and use it profanely. Now, that's obvious, isn't it? In fact, that is the most common understanding of this passage. That's what most of you thought. The moment I said that we were going to talk about taking God's name in vain, what came to your mind? Well, what came to most of your minds was the idea of taking the name of God and associating it with some type of guttural language, some sort of profane language, to attach God's name to a four-letter word. That's what most people think, and that is a way of taking God's name in vain. That's a very serious way. In fact, let me tell you some things about it. Number one, that's a very prevalent problem. It's everywhere. In fact, profanity itself is everywhere. Your kids hear it all the time. They hear it at school. They hear it among their friends. You hear it at the home. You hear it on television. You can't watch television without being exposed to a tremendous amount of profanity. How many of you are at least my age and can remember when there was no profanity on TV? Now, some of you look as old as me. Can you remember that? We've made a lot of progress with TV technology. I remember the first television my family ever had. It was one of those old sets that took 30 minutes to warm up, 30 minutes to cool down. You remember that? And the picture was blurry, and you only picked up two stations, but that's okay. That's all there were. Nowadays, you cut that television on, and you have an instant picture and 1,300,000 stations to flip through. We've made a lot of technical progress with television, but not much ethical progress. When I was a boy growing up, you never heard a four-letter word, a curse word, on television. And if someone slipped up and said something, it was always bleeped over or censored out. Some of you are considerably older, and you grew up in the days of radio, and it was even better then, not now. Nowadays, you can sit down with your family during prime time to watch a family show and be embarrassed by the language your children will be exposed to. It's a prevalent problem. It's everywhere. It's also a very revealing behavior. It says something about you. I want you to understand, profanity itself says an awful lot about you. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That just simply means whatever is down inside tends to come out of your mouth. And if what you are inside is profane, then what comes out is profanity. It reveals a great deal about your attitude toward God. When you can take God's name and attach it to some profane word, it implies that you have an arrogance toward God. It implies that you could shake your puny fist in the face of God and do such a thing. It also says something about your level of maturity. Never get the idea, especially you young guys, never get the idea that somehow you are mature if you can cuss like a sailor. I don't know why we say cuss like a sailor. I was in the Army. Army guys cuss just as bad. But never think that you are mature because you can. Some time ago, I was in a fast food restaurant getting a bite to eat, and a group of teenagers came in, 13, 14-year-old kids, cigarettes hanging out of their mouth, and profanity, profuse profanity everywhere. Just one word after another. Now, I know what those kids were thinking. They were thinking, we're cool. We're grown up. Listen to us cuss. Wow. That's mature. How mature is it for a grown man to curse a flat tire? Don't look so innocent. Or a grown woman to curse a broken dish. And it also says something about your level of intelligence. Did you know that studies indicate that the higher the intelligence, the less the profanity? Did you know that? And the lower the intelligence, the more the profanity. What does that suggest to you? Well, never mind, but you understand. It says something about your level of intelligence. It is a revealing behavior, and it's also a stupid sin. Now, there are some sins. All sin is stupid. All sin is foolish. But there are some that really take the cake, and this one does. Now, remember, the Scripture says that God takes it seriously. Let me ask you a question. Of all the sins you can commit, what is there about this sin that would make you want to commit it? What is the payoff? Every other sin that I can think of has a payoff. If you steal, you get what you've stolen, at least for the moment. If you lie, you can get out of trouble, at least for the moment. If you commit adultery, you can satiate your lust, at least for the moment. And don't you misunderstand, I'm not recommending any of those behaviors, but all of them do have a payoff. What is the payoff for this sin? What is it? You take God's name in vain, you attach it to some sort of profanity, and the only payoff I know of is simply the judgment of God. That's it. What is there? By the way, please understand something. Profane use of God's name is more than attaching it to a four-letter word. God's name itself can be used as profanity. Did you know that? Some time ago, I overheard two teenage girls talking about a boy they evidently thought was good-looking. One girl said to the other, God, he's good-looking. Have you ever heard someone make a statement like, God Almighty, or good God? And you can even do that with the name of Christ. Have you ever heard someone use Christ's name profanely? They said about something, they said, Jesus Christ. Jesus. Oh, Christ. That's a profane use of the word. Our comedians these days love the shock value of that. They love to do it. Don't misunderstand, I'm all for humor. I like humor. I really do. In fact, I think humor may be a mark of intelligence as well. Some of you really need to pay closer attention. But I like humor. I love humor. I really think it's a spiritual thing. And I think in worship there ought to be humor. The Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, "If you can make a man laugh, you can make a man cry." He said, "The essence of good preaching is to tickle the oyster till he opens a shell, and then you stick the knife in." I like that. The essence of intelligence is a good sense of humor. Think about it. The point, though, is this. When you're using humor that profanes God's name, that's another matter altogether. And the Scripture makes it very clear. God won't ignore that. You say, "Well, you know, he understands. It's just a habit I've gotten into. I don't mean anything by it." That's the point. The whole idea that you could use God's name with such a profane use and mean nothing by it. And to say it's simply a habit you've gotten into, you may as well say stealing is just a little habit I've gotten into, or lying is a little habit I've gotten into, or adultery is a little habit I've gotten into. Now, that's one use of the phrase, or one way you take God's name in vain. Now, I want you to listen carefully. That probably is not what that commandment is about. Now, to be sure, that is part of it, but it's really not the essence of it. You see, there's another way of taking God's name in vain. In all probability, when this commandment was given, it had nothing to do with profanity, but it had everything to do with insincerity. You see, another way you take God's name in vain, and probably the primary thing intended by this passage, is when you use God's name insincerely. In other words, this passage of Scripture was probably intended to speak against those who would make a vow or a covenant and swear by God's name to do it, and then they don't do it. This commandment, by the way, must be connected to what Jesus said in the Gospel. Jesus warned us in the Gospel to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay, and not to go around swearing by heaven or earth or God or anybody else. The idea seems to be that if you make a vow or a covenant or a commitment in the name of God and you break it, you don't mean it when you make that, that's taking God's name in vain. And I can give you many examples. One of the most obvious examples, you have a couple come to be married, and they take vows in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in the name of God, they commit themselves to be faithful, they commit themselves to be married, and they don't really mean it. Oh, maybe at the moment, the heat of the moment, maybe they thought that they did, but they never really thought it through. I want you to understand, that is a taking of God's name in vain if you really aren't sincere in that commitment. I have a friend of mine who does something very interesting I think I'm going to start doing. Whenever a couple comes to him wanting to be married, he always asks them the question, "Why do you want to be married in a church, and what can you say to me to prove to me that you really want God's blessing on your marriage?" In other words, you're going to take this seriously or not. But there are other ways. For example, you can make commitments in the name of God and not mean them. Did you read recently? It's been in the papers. There's a president of a Baptist college who's been indicted and now convicted for embezzling hundreds of thousands of dollars from his school. Now, this man, knowing Baptist colleges as I know them, this man, when he became president of that college, took an oath. And in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he committed himself to a life of integrity as the president of that institution. I will suggest to you, this man broke a commandment. What commandment? So, well, he broke the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not steal." Well, in part he did. But the greater commandment was this. He broke the commandment of taking God's name in vain. He made a commitment and would not live up to it. Sometimes in ordination we do that. We've had televangelists who, in the name of God, have taken a stand. They've been ordained. We had one not long ago who was caught twice soliciting the services of a prostitute. I would suggest to you that man broke a commandment. You say, "Yeah, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery." That one too, but the first one he broke was taking God's name in vain. He made a commitment. He wasn't sincere in keeping that commitment. And it goes right down the line. I've had businessmen come to me and ask me to pray for their business and want me to dedicate a new business and dedicate it as a Christian business. And within a matter of a few years, the business practices are so unethical, there's nothing Christian about it. That, to me, is taking God's name in vain. Why would you do that? We have people who walk through the baptistry waters. And when you're baptized in our church, you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And yet we have some who go through baptismal waters and they really never intend to change their life. They really don't intend to be serious with it. I want you to know that's taking God's name in vain. See, you have to understand something. When you allow yourself to be called a Christian, when you do that, you become an advertisement for the faith. You become a walking billboard. Someone said that you're either a bad advertisement or a good advertisement, but you become an advertisement. It's often been said that the best advertisement for Christ is the life of a Christian who means business. But the worst advertisement is the life of a Christian who doesn't. That is a way of taking God's name in vain. Now, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? Well, let me give you one more, though. Now, one way to take God's name in vain is profanely using His name, insincerely using His name. The last way that I want to mention, though, is when you simply take God's name in vain by using it hypocritically. Now, there's a difference between the insincere and the hypocritical. The insincere person may be a person who believes but just not committed to following through. The hypocrite is the person who wants you to think he believes but he really doesn't. These are the people who all of their lives try to convince everyone that they've settled the issues but they never really have. They want people to believe that they're Christians. They want people to believe they're people of the faith when they're not. I see this quite often. For example, maybe I should have said this last week on Father's Day, but I see this with fathers. Sometimes I see fathers who want their children to believe that they're okay spiritually, that they're Christians, and they know they've never settled the issue spiritually. Some time ago, I did a funeral, one of the saddest funerals I've ever done. The children were convinced that their dad was a wonderful Christian man. I knew the man. And I knew the man had never settled the issue of his spiritual life, his commitment to Christ. Whenever his children would talk to him about his faith, he said, "Well, I'm okay. Well, of course I'm a Christian." But in private conversation with the man, I knew this man had never settled those issues. He had taken God's name hypocritically. He had allowed people to think of him as being something he wasn't. That's breaking the commandment. You see, people think they get away with this. You assume no one knows. First of all, I want you to know God knows. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know and I call them." And he said, "And I know them by name." He said, "I know everyone that is mine." And remember what this commandment says. It says that God will take it seriously. He will not ignore it. In fact, let me give you a powerful statement that Christ makes. Listen. Jesus said the day will come when people will stand before him and they will say, listen, they will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not in your name cast out demons? And have we not in your name done this? And have we not in your name done that?" And Jesus said, "On that day I will say to them, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I have never known you." Isn't that an interesting statement? Listen to it again. He said they'll come and they'll say, "In your name." That's interesting. It fits right in with what we're talking about. "In your name we've done all of these things." And Jesus said, "But yet I've never known you." Implying what? The implication of all of that is that these were people who did many things in His name but never really settled the issue of faith in their heart. They've taken God's name in vain. Well, you say, "That's kind of a bummer, Pastor. It really is negative. Thank you so much. I thought you could come up with something a little bit more upbeat. It's 110 degrees outside and I came to church and you laid a heavy load on me." So far, what I've discovered is that if I curse and use God's name in vain, God's not going to ignore it. If I don't keep my word to God, God's not going to ignore it. If I haven't settled the issues, God isn't going to ignore it. All that's heavy stuff. It is. Read the commandment again. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now that's the downside. Now I'm going to let you go in just a minute, but I can't let you go till I give you the upside. So what in the world is the upside? Well, if the downside is that God will not take you or hold you guiltless if you take His name in vain, the upside is found in the book of Romans, where the Bible says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the upside. Isn't that great? Now, the downside is if you don't take God's name seriously, God holds you responsible. But the upside is that there's power in the name. In fact, the Bible says there's no other name given among men whereby man can be saved. And the Bible says, listen carefully, the Bible says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that good? See, everything else may be down, but that's up. Listen to that statement one more time. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Issue at hand is, have you called upon the name of the Lord? That's the issue. There's power in that name, the wonderful name of Jesus. There's power and life in that name. I don't believe that the name of Jesus is magic. I don't believe it's some sort of formula that you can just use and have eternal life. But I believe when your heart calls out to His heart, He hears. And the Scripture is very clear. All who will call upon Him shall be saved. That, ladies and gentlemen, is how you use the name of God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, this is a heavy passage of Scripture. And it's kind of hard to preach this up because the natural flow of this passage is down. It has its negative points. But you made it positive when you made it clear that when we call upon your name, you hear and you answer and you save. Father, we thank you for those whose lives aren't hypocritical. They are known as believers, and they are. We thank you for those who are sincere in their faith, not perfect, often falling and failing, but, Father, people who want to live up to their commitments. We thank you, Father, for those who want the words of their mouth to express the true heart that they have for you. It's a powerful passage of Scripture, but it's not one that I can manipulate and make mean something that it doesn't. This is not a passage of Scripture that I can use to change people's lives, but it is one you can use, Father. Your Holy Spirit is real and alive. In the next few moments, Father, we pray He'll be working, speaking to hearts and changing people from within. Let those who are here who've never called upon the name of the Lord do so. Others have decisions to make that are in keeping with your will. There are some who are here who need to be part of this fellowship. Would you bring them in this morning as well? Thank you for your word. Help us to understand that your word counts and it's alive, and we are to shape our life by it, not it by our lives. Thank you for Jesus who makes it all possible. Today we call upon Him, in whose name we pray. Amen.